Jesus who searches our hearts. And at the end of our reading, there's this one quite unusual and particular event which I just wanted to bring out now. Jesus actually spat in the face of a disabled man. So we're going to look at that, but just for the moment, to us, spitting is disgusting, especially right now, especially in these COVID times. We all pull back from people's spit, blood and sweat. Any bodily fluid that is or isn't ours is dirty to us. Why? For a lot of us, it's the fear of diseases, catching something. The feeling that what's inside of others is harmful or unclean, as if humans are unclean and we don't want to catch what they've got. So how come when Jesus spits in the face of a disabled man, the crowd don't jump back disgusted, but realise Jesus is God? Jesus spat in this poor, deaf and mute man's face, but when Jesus did it, it didn't spread diseases or problems or uncleanness. When Jesus did that then, it spread healing, life, and it actually spread cleanness. Well, that sounds ridiculous, sounds weird, but hopefully we'll have a look at that and why it is so unusual. But let's look at it together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So, our reading starts with this section of that which defiles. And it starts with the Pharisees and some teachers of the law coming to try and trip Jesus up. The Pharisees think they're holy, separate from worldly things. They think they're a godly and clean people. But we can see from their question, they're focused on worldly things. Let's look back a sec. So just before chapter 7, Jesus is still in this region of Gennesaret. So here, last week, Jesus was met by a horde of people who, as soon as they saw Jesus, brought every sick person from the entire region to their marketplaces for Jesus to come and cure them. Why is that important? Well, these Pharisees saw that happen. They saw illness flee from Jesus. Sick, coughing hordes center on Jesus like zombies. And the Pharisees saw how every single disease or illness or disability disappear just by touching Jesus' cloak. If Jesus' clothes are miraculously clean and full of life, how much more his hands? They've just told Jesus off for eating with unwashed hands when hundreds of diseased people who've been talking with Jesus became cured in seconds. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now we see it's a very stupid question. It would be like telling a bottle of soap to go wash its hands. But the problem is, their question is actually stupider than you might think. They aren't even talking about just hygiene. They are telling the living God off for not doing a cleansing ceremony that they made up. This is why Jesus explodes at them. They think Jesus' relationship with God the Father is being compromised by eating without washing his hands a particular way. Jesus has a lot to say about that. He launches into Isaiah, who is also ripping into these Pharisees. So he quotes that bit when Isaiah says, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." But there's actually another bit which we read in Isaiah, verse 16. Yeah, I've got it here. And this is what angers Jesus most, apart from the fact that they hate him. So in Isaiah 29:16, "You, the Pharisees, turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" These Pharisees think Jesus, the Holy One, where all uncleanness runs away by just touching him, they think that Jesus knows nothing about what is clean. And Jesus retaliates by showing how the Pharisees have never understood what was clean and unclean to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dropped a bombshell about evil. "You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In his heart. This is the problem. Evil is not simply a dirt that accumulates on your shoes about the day. It's something we make. We produce evil when we look, think, or say something evil. But maybe we can fight this at the source, quarantine ourselves from whatever is making all this filth. So, what's the source of all the evil in the world? Listen to Jesus in Mark 7, from verse 20 onwards. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." That's the problem. That's what needs to be figured out. The living God is not going to hide himself from us because we don't wash our hands. We are the problem, each one of us. We can't distance ourselves from evil because it's in our hearts. The Pharisees think evil is like a virus that they can just hide themselves from. If they simply wash their hands, then no evil they picked up outside can get into their food and infect them. To these Pharisees, when doing something unclean, you can just wash your hands and evil be gone. I always wondered if perhaps that's something they even sold. I don't know if you remember those piracy adverts, but something like, "You wouldn't steal a handbag or a DVD. Well, now you can. Spray a bit of evil be gone and you're A-OK with the divine judge." Or another one might be, "He sees everything you do and he saw you do the proper ritual dance and wash. So don't worry, you're safe." See, Jesus, as always, went further against evil than the Pharisees had expected. Just thinking evil means you've committed evil, you've produced evil. If the Pharisees were really smart, they perhaps would have embraced this and launched a new premium line of evil be gone, but just for the mind, obviously. Evil isn't a bacteria you pick up as you go about your day. It's a disease which the heart makes. The Pharisees thought by cleaning themselves of their symptoms, they were holy. But in modern language, that would only mean they were asymptomatic. And even that wasn't true. And that, again, reminds me a bit of that slug cleaner in Monsters, Inc., always cleaning up his slime trail. Jesus showed the Pharisees that by them pretending to be good, godly, and clean, they were actually breaking more of God's commandments. Like that point on Korban, that they refused to give their father and mother any help and instead say they're giving it to God. They weren't dealing with the real problem. They and their hearts hated Jesus. That's what Isaiah pointed out. This event, though, this story just now, that 7 verses 1 to 23, this event, though, is left at a bit of a cliffhanger. Jesus has just said, there is a rampant, unstoppable, hidden source of evil inside us, influencing our every word, thought, or action. And then it kind of leaves there. The big question now is, what can fix our unclean hearts? Who can possibly save us? And cheekily, the Isaiah passage Jesus quotes has this answer further on in verses 19, and actually a bit further on again. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, who later, Isaiah says, redeemed Abraham. Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. These people were telling the Holy One of Israel, you're being unclean. You don't know what you're doing. But Jesus is the cure for evil and uncleanness. So it makes you wonder why the Pharisees were so desperate to get rid of him. Although Jesus does seem to like proving the Pharisees wrong, and especially because of these next few stories we'll be looking at. And this next one in particular proves what Jesus is about. Jesus from there visits Tyre, a pagan place full of the worship of Baal. And there he meets a Gentile woman whose daughter is demon-possessed. So just there, Tyre, a place of devil worship, a Gentile who lives far away from where the living God lives, and a demon-possessed girl. It doesn't get uncleaner than that. And I don't think the Pharisees would even imagine being in that situation. So why is Jesus handling this now? Well, this poor girl has a demon living in her. A source of evil which she can't just wash her hands from. Unfortunately, demons often find homes in humans. The Gospels have many accounts. It's because they're drawn to and find a friendly home in human hearts. And once they've moved in, they're impossible to get rid of. How on earth is this girl going to be free? Well, Jesus enters the scene. The mother of this demon-possessed girl ran to Jesus and fell at his feet. She knew Jesus was her last hope, the only person holy enough to deal with her mess. But Jesus first raises a question about her being a Gentile. Jesus tests her first, and by this, he is making a point we'll be looking at. We all have this evil in us that we keep fed. Jesus doesn't have evil, and he doesn't do any evil. So why would Jesus help her? She is an unclean Gentile. Surely God cannot visit her. This demon is evil. Jesus isn't going to get involved. And her people worship demons. So Jesus isn't going to fix a problem that they keep causing. Wrong. Jesus wanted her and her daughter free. And better than that, in the Pharisee's face once more, she didn't have to be clean first. For this woman in trouble, she went to Jesus as she was. She didn't have to do a ceremony, no ritual washing. She didn't have to get rid of the demon first or change her nationality to ask for help from the living God. She went as she was and found what she was looking for. The next story is still in a Gentile place, so don't worry, and more sick people are crowding Jesus. But here is another question. Jesus is the cure for our evil, but what if we can't call out to him or hear him? The little girl's mother cried out to Jesus, but what if you can't speak? How do you cry out to Jesus if you're mute? Jesus spoke and the demon left the girl, but what if you couldn't hear Jesus? Jesus commanded Lazarus to life, and Lazarus listened, but what if you're deaf? What's Jesus going to do? Well, two important things about what happens next. And the first one is this controversial one. Jesus spits. We talked earlier about how spitting disgusts us because it's full of other people's problems. It's got their diseases, their uncleanness. It's from inside them, so it's also full of all their problems, all that their hearts are full of. But what's inside Jesus? If his clothes are full of life and healing, how much more his insides? His spit and blood are full of life. And we'll see next week how his spit is so full of life, it can grow new eyes for people. So of course, he can fix a person's speech. And he did. Second important thing to notice. Why does Jesus look up to heaven before healing the man? The mother of the demon-possessed girl had to ask Jesus for help, and Jesus rarely heals people without them asking for healing. But that's the problem. This man can't ask Jesus for help, nor hear Jesus' reply. So, what if, by looking up to heaven, Jesus was listening to the man, only the old-fashioned way? When Nathanael was called to be a disciple of Jesus, he was shocked and amazed that Jesus heard his prayers. In fact, it's probably the way Jesus is used to talking to us. What if this man was crying out, but only Jesus could hear him through the Spirit? So these two stories in these unclean places have one clear truth. Jesus is the answer to our problem, and there is no bar to go to him. You can't be too evil, and you can't be too unable. Jesus can help no matter how desperate we are, and Jesus can hear us no matter how quiet we are. The only other question about Jesus' availability is, how much healing does Jesus have? Is it like a cool-down thing? He can heal a few people and then he's got to rest for a bit. Well, this next story, we're going to look at how Jesus deals with thousands, if not tens of thousands, of people. So, the Feast of the 4,000. This feast has many important and deep truths going on about it. Last week, we started to realise there isn't anything Jesus cannot do. Calm storms, walk on water, raise the dead, expel demons, cure insanity, and open the blind, deaf, and mute. And here, Jesus can produce infinite food for everybody. But before we go further, let's just listen to what Jesus says first. Verse 2 of chapter 8. I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus has just spent 3 full days teaching and probably healing a large crowd of over probably 10,000 people total when nobody has eaten. A lot of the stories we've read are people coming to Jesus tentatively, as if they're inconveniencing him. But here, Jesus has had non-stop people bothering him for 3 days, and he still loves them. You can't bother him. He's always ready to listen to us. And maybe it takes some time to heal, but don't worry, he is patient. And worse than that, he actually loves helping us, no matter what it puts him through, even if it kills him. But what about the food thing? This crowd has been so fixed on Jesus that they haven't left to get food. Notice the crowd isn't worrying, Jesus is. They have found somebody who knows what life is about, and this huge crowd hasn't dared leave him just to get lunch. Why? Why was the Gentile mother so desperate she ran to Jesus and fell at his feet? Why was the deaf and mute man's friend begging Jesus to help him? Why is this crowd willing to forget basic needs to listen to Jesus? It's because Jesus is offering something no one else can provide. He offers his life and meaning. Jesus is the only one who can set people free who have enslaved themselves. Only Jesus can fix the problem of the human heart. There is a how coming through. How is it Jesus can free us permanently? How does Jesus end our evil once and for all? Well, this feast can tell us how. Where else in the Bible does Jesus break bread, bless it, and give it to his disciples? The Last Supper. This feast is actually a huge communion service. And we see in John, this comes up as well, although it was the feeding of the 5,000, a different event, but the message does seem to be the same. It wasn't really bread the crowd were after, and it wasn't really bread Jesus was offering. Jesus was offering himself, his own body and life, and that is what the crowd were really looking for. When Jesus breaks that bread, he's saying, "This is my body broken for you." Through Jesus' death, any evil, any unclean heart we gave him died with him. And through his resurrection, we can get his eternal life. That's the answer to our evil heart problem. We need a new heart, someone else's heart, a clean heart donor. More specifically, we need Jesus' heart. And to answer our previous question on this, how much of Jesus' body and life is there to give out? Is it on a first-come, first-served basis? Well, here, there is enough of Jesus to feed at least 10,000 people in a day. Although the Bible seems to suggest there is enough of his overflowing life for every single human in history. And one little tangent, just looking at why Jesus starts off with so little food. Why is that important? Well, Jesus often uses the analogy of seeds. Starting with something small, burying it like you've killed it, and watching it grow, multiply, and then become something amazing. Notice something similar in the Feast of the 4,000. He only has 7 loaves of bread. He kills one by breaking it, and then those 7 loaves are enough to feed over 10,000 people. The Gentile woman, the deaf mute man, and the 4,000 people were all seeking Jesus. And although on their own, each is quite small, they each got to see, meet, and talk with the living God. Starting small, they each grow, and eventually, the fate of nations actually changed based on small people like them in those early AD years when the one is killed and broken open and given out to his church. That was a little tangent on that feast. But now we've got the final story. We've just had this amazing story of Jesus with a huge communion service. But then, as always, the Pharisees show up to ruin the party. They ask Jesus for a sign. It seems innocent, but it isn't. The Pharisees don't want Jesus. They want his power. They wanted to control him, and so they got nothing. But the Gentile mother, the deaf and mute man, the crowd of the 4,000, they all knew Jesus was the one in the right. They knew they should be falling at his feet, not the other way around. That's why Jesus helped them. They got who Jesus was and what he had come to do. But the Pharisees did not get what the living God was about. The Pharisees, this final bit on the yeast of the Pharisees. Why are they so dangerous? And why was Jesus warning the disciples about them? And this would be the final thing. The Pharisees were meant to help people lose their worldliness. Like under Moses, their job was to get people ready to leave Egypt, to be an Exodus people, to lose everything, all worldly possessions, but gain Jesus. But through all Jesus' rants about the Pharisees, we do see they love the wealth and power they have, and they really don't like Jesus messing up what they got going on. They like this comfortable situation they have, having the best seat at a party, everybody respecting them and giving them cool names, shouting out in the temple just how humble they are. If Moses came then, I don't think they'd want to leave. They are the Egypt, the tyranny that Jesus has got to rescue the Israelites from under his church. The Pharisees wouldn't last a second in the Exodus. So, just as we're finishing, Okay. So, we know the words of Jesus set people free. But what about the words of these Pharisees or the words of Herod who want to stop Jesus? This is from the yeast of the Pharisees. This is verse 14, sorry. I didn't mention this. But here, Jesus is warning his disciples about this yeast. And we see in Matthew, again, this is about the teaching of the Pharisees and Herod and the Sadducees. So what is it that's so dangerous about the teaching of the Pharisees? So, these Pharisees and Herod wanted to stop Jesus. Jesus spreads life, they don't. These Pharisees killed Jesus, but Jesus didn't kill anybody. And from last week, we saw Herod couldn't stop himself from killing John the Baptist, but Jesus couldn't stop himself from healing decades-old diseases and wounds and fixed death as if he were waking someone up. And this is the danger, that this is what Jesus is talking about, the danger of their teaching. Good seeds and bad seeds spread. Crops and weeds can start small and grow. Jesus' teaching can cover the world, but so can evil teaching. And this is what brings us back to that first event of this reading. Simply food won't define us, but saying, listening, and thinking can. We have to make a decision. Will we take in the words of life from Jesus or not? The source of our evil is our own hearts. We aren't evil because we ate something evil. We aren't turned evil from something outside of us. We turn ourselves more evil by a source of it in us. So when we speak or spit, it's coming from an evil inside. But Jesus, he speaks life, or spat healing, because his heart is full of life and healing. Inside of him is a source of life. He doesn't do evil because he doesn't have evil in him. Our heart is the issue. Our heart decides who we are. Whatever our heart has, it's going to pump that around the body, to every single part of us, including the mind. Jesus says you'll discover what your heart has by looking at your fruit, what it is you keep doing. So, fruits of an evil heart, which you mentioned earlier, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. But the fruits of a good heart are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The phrase, you are what you eat, has more meaning to it than you might think. Yes, evil food won't defile you, as Jesus says here, but what you choose to eat can. Good, godly food won't make you good. Judas Iscariot ate that Last Supper right before he betrayed Jesus, but choosing to eat the bread of heaven can save us. many people spoke to Jesus. Many people heard him and many people were healed by Jesus, but it was only those who decided Jesus was all they wanted, all they needed. It was those people that found what they wanted, friendship with Jesus, the one who makes everything good, the one who can get rid of our evil and help us turn from it. So you've got to make a decision. Every day we fill our hearts with something, whether we know it or not. And this world is filled with evil, so we've got to be careful. To fill it with something good takes a choice. To fill it with Jesus requires an active choice of us. And if you want Jesus and nothing but Jesus, then join a church. Church is all about people who figured out Jesus is what life is about. The only one who can fix any mess we make or are. The only one who makes an eternal life worth living. So, therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all the honour, all the power, all the goodness, all the holiness, all the life everlasting, now and forever. Amen.